All right, Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 35. We'll begin our reading at verse 22. And he was going through, or traveling through, according to the cities and villages, while teaching and making his journey toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are the ones being saved few? And he said to them, agonize. It's a command. English text says strive. It's agonizo, where we get our English word agonize from. And it's actually something that is associated with the athletic games. To be involved in the contest. A lot of Greek literature translates this word a contest because of the agony involved in the contest itself. Agonize, to enter in through the narrow gate. The oldest manuscripts, notice, says through the narrow door, which is more in context with what the text is saying. So, agonize to enter in through the narrow gate or door. Because many, I say to you, will seek to enter, and they will not be able. The term not be able, eskuo, has to do with strength. They don't have the strength or the sufficiency to enter in, even though they're seeking. From whatever time, the house master should be raised up, and should close the door. The term for close, notice the word apo in front of it, means that the door was shut. It was slammed closed. Should shut the door. And you should begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And when he answers, he will say to you, I do not know you from where you are from. Then you shall begin to say, we ate in your presence, and we drank, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I say to you, I do not know you from where you are from. Depart from me, all workers of unrighteousness. English text says iniquity. Notice it's the word righteousness with the alpha privative in front of it. Depart from me, all workers of unrighteousness. Weeping and gnashing of teeth will be there. That is in this place where they're going to be. Whenever you should see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you being cast outside. And they will come from the east and the west and from the north and from the south. And they will be made to recline, passive, receiving the action. They will be made to recline in the kingdom of God. And behold, last are who shall be first, and there are first who shall be last. Notice the tenses there. The present tenses show the current condition. That currently there are ones who are last, but in the future, they will be first. And right now, there are people in the present who are first, who in the future will be last. Verse 31. And at the same day, in the same day, some texts say in the same hour, some Pharisees came to him saying, go out and go from here because Herod is desiring to kill you. And he said to them, when you go, tell this fox. Now he's not talking about his looks. Go tell this fox. He's using the term because it meant somebody who is cunning and deceitful. Tell this fox, behold, I am casting out demons, and I am completing healings today and tomorrow, and the third day I am perfected, that is, fulfilled. Nevertheless, it is necessary for me today and tomorrow and the coming day to go. That is to be on my journey. because it is not acceptable for a prophet to perish or be destroyed outside of Jerusalem. Then he says about Jerusalem, 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 the one who is killing the prophets and who is stoning the ones who have been sent to her. How often I desired to gather your children, which way as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you did not desire it. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And truly I say to you, that you should never see me. Notice the double negative, ume. You should never see me until whenever it comes, when you should say, blessed is the coming one in the name of the Lord. Literal translation on that last phrase, because you've probably heard it quoted very often. It says, the coming one in the name of the Lord has been blessed. Notice eulogemenos is a perfect tense verb here. So, the one who is coming in the name of the Lord has been blessed. Going back to verse 22, this chapter is all about bearing fruit. Remember at the end of chapter 12, Jesus mentioned about judgment. So at the beginning of chapter 13, some who were standing there said, oh, we know all about the judgment. We know of some Jews who were sacrificing, and Pilate came along and killed them and mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. And so those people must have done something wrong. The age-old human philosophy that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. So they associate the Lord's words of judgment to be associated with catastrophe that happens to some people. Jesus said, do you think that this happened to these people because they're sinners beyond all the people and sinners in Galilee? He says, I say unto you, no. But if you should not repent, make a decision for change, you will all likewise perish. And then Jesus showed he knew the news of the day. He says, or do you suppose, do you think, is it your opinion, that the tower that fell on the 18 people in Siloam happened because they were debtors in sin beyond all others in the area? He says, I say to you, not at all. But if you should not repent, if you do not make a decision to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and change the direction of your life, you will all likewise perish, or you all likewise be destroyed. Then he told the parable of the fig tree, where the owner came and looked for fruit on it. He had it cultivated for 3 years and found no fruit, and he told the worker of the vineyard to dig it out, cast it out. It's a dead tree. It's not producing fruit. But the vineyard worker said, give it another year. I'll dig around it and put manure around it. And then by this time next season, if it's not bearing fruit, then we can dig it out. If not, you've got your tree. The fig tree is representation of the nation Israel in the Old Testament, along with the vineyard itself, the vine. And so Jesus came for 3 years looking for the fruit of repentance, looking for a favorable response to him, and didn't get it. And it's just God's long-suffering that says, give it a little more time. See if they will bear fruit. So God in his love and in his long-suffering is giving Israel, giving all people, more time to repent, make that decision to turn one's life over to Christ. And then in verses 10 through 17, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and there was a woman there who was bent over at the waist. And Jesus identified this with a demonic spirit. Not all sickness and illness is because of demons. This particular woman was bent over. The demon had her bound. So Jesus cast out the demon. Jesus cast out the demon. And the woman immediately was made straight. She could stand up. And so the ruler of the synagogue, he said, wait a minute, folks. I'm paraphrasing. Wait a minute, folks. It's necessary to come on 6 days if you're going to be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus said in response to all of this, basically, you loose your oxen, you loose your donkeys, you untie them and you take them to get something to eat, and then you lead them away and give them something to drink on the Sabbath day. Aren't you working? Yet you make excuses. One rabbi says that the Jews counted some 613 commands in the Old Testament under the law that they were to keep. But the Jews have some 32 volumes of books with thousands of rules and regulations on how to keep those laws. So not only if you were a Jew or a Hebrew, not only did you have to keep the law, but you were under the rabbis and the teachers to cause you to keep the thousands of rules and regulations in order to live up to the law. The rules and regulations God did not give, but the rabbis did. So you have to keep the rules and you have to keep the regulations in order to fulfill God's law. So what they said was, God says, cease work on the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So they had hundreds and thousands of laws on how to keep the Sabbath day holy. And one of them was you couldn't work. I told you from the book of Numbers how somebody went out to pick up sticks and they said, you're working. And they brought him before God. And God says, God commanded to have him put to death because he worked on the Sabbath. He broke the law. And so it's interesting. They said, no, wait a minute. We have all these rules and regulations, but we've got to relax some because, you know, what happens if our animals are hungry? Later we'll see in the next chapter, the Lord's going to say, don't you, by your own rules and regulations, if a donkey falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, you don't leave him there. He's going to die. So out of necessity, you pull him out. Same thing with food. You lead your animals to food and water. So they made a rule that said you could lead the animal to the feeding trough and you can lead the animal to the water, but you couldn't bring the water and the food to the animal because then you're working. If you're guiding the animal to the food and water, then they're working and it's okay. So they had all these rules and regulations and all these exceptions to the rules and how to get out around them out of necessity. So the Lord says if an animal out of necessity, you feed him and take care of him and make sure that he's safe. Shouldn't this daughter of Abraham be freed from Satan's grip on her life? And so all of those who were opposed to him were ashamed. But those who saw all the things that he was doing and hearing the things from him were rejoicing. In verse 15, Jesus calls this ruler of the synagogue a hypocrite, an actor. He wasn't calling him a name. He was giving him a title. You're an actor. You're somebody who's playing the religious role according to the script, but inwardly you're dead, spiritually dead. This whole chapter is a presentation on how people can identify with religion and religious activity, and they think that by their identification, they're going to go to heaven, that they're saved. Jesus is showing that is not true. That you can adopt a religious system as a discipline and identify with the things of God. You can go to Bible study. You can go to church. You can work around the church. Pastor will find things for you to do. And think that by doing them, by identifying with them, by physically being involved with these activities, that we are identifying with God. And Jesus said, no. This is all inward. This is all spiritual. You must bring forth fruits of repentance. There must come a time in your life when you make a decision for change and ask the Lord to save you and change the direction of your life. So he called him a hypocrite. And then in verses 18 to 22 one that we saw last week, we saw two parables. One of the mustard seed that was very small and grew to be a large tree, which is unusual, and birds lodged in its branches. We saw that the birds in the Lord's parables always represent evil. The second parable was the parable of the yeast or the leaven, which a woman hid in 3 measures of meal, which would have fed about 120 to 150 people. But if you go back to the book of Leviticus, you see that that's the measurement for the meal offering. And they were not allowed to put leaven in it, because leaven represented evil. She hid, so that it wouldn't be found, but she hid the leaven or yeast in 3 measures of meal. And it grew. It spread. So both parables are depicting the same thing. That the kingdom of God is going to start small with just a few people, starting with the ministry of Christ, and then all of those who would receive Him and follow Him. But within the kingdom of God will be lodged evil. And that's this religious ruler. That's the religious system of the day. Is that within the kingdom of God there are both the wheat and the tares. And you can't tell the difference until you notice the fruit. The stalks are the same, but the heads of grain are different than the wheat, than the tares. So you can tell it by its fruit. Other than that, you can't tell. So this chapter is all about fruit. And it's interesting that in verse 22 for today, that while he was traveling from city to village, he was teaching. Now it's interesting that on his way to Jerusalem, that in verse 23, that someone from the crowd said to him, "Lord, are the ones being saved few? Are there only a few people being saved?" Because they're listening to Jesus teach, and they're listening and they're watching this confrontation. Everywhere Jesus goes now, he is having a confrontation with the religious leaders. And he's telling them, "You're hypocrites." Luke 12:1, Jesus told the disciples, "Beware, take notice of yourself from the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Again, we have leaven being the symbol of evil and hypocrisy. "Beware of falling into the trap of a religious system where you act. You learn how to play the role. You just show up and say what you need to say and do what you need to do. But inwardly, there's no life and there's no relationship with God." And he's now teaching this constantly, going from village to city and city to village on his way to Jerusalem. And he's teaching these things. So somebody decides to ask, "Excuse me, Rabbi, but I get the funny feeling that there's very few people that are going to be saved. Because if the synagogue ruler can't be saved, if the Pharisees, you're also pointing out to them that they're dead, they're whited sepulchers, they look good on the outside, but inwardly they're spiritually dead bones. They're now getting the feeling, because of the tense of the verbs here, that he was teaching continuously, which is a participle, and that he was going, imperfect tense, from city to village, continuously teaching. And so finally somebody says, "I get the feeling, correct me if I'm wrong, but are the ones being saved few? Because you've just eliminated all of our religious leaders, everybody participating in our religious system, and you're calling for a whole new response. That you can't just be religious. You can't just believe in God. You can't just do what the law says. You can't just abide by the rules. You can't just do what the religious leaders tell you to do. That you actually have to make a decision for change and surrender your life to the Messiah." Which is totally different than the system, religious system. So are the ones being saved few? And Jesus said to them, here's the command, agonize. If you've been walking with the Lord for a sufficient amount of time, you will already know that you're swimming upstream. You're going against the flow of the world. You're going against the flow of the religious system. It is agony. It's like being in a contest. You ever notice that all day long? We try to act happy in front of everybody that we work with and everybody that we live around to show the joy of Jesus. But inwardly, we're in turmoil. We're in the struggle. We're in the agony because we are participating in the contest. Everything and everybody around us is opposing, going in an opposite direction than the things of Christ. agonize to enter in through the narrow door or the narrow gate. It's narrow. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel that the gate is narrow and the road is straight that leads to everlasting life, and there's very few that find it, because there's a broad gate and a wide road that leads to destruction, and that's the easy way to go. Many, many people, many, many religious people, especially here in America, many, many religious Christians are not going to heaven. They're not saved. I used to think, when I was a boy, I used to think I was saved because I was born here in America, because America is a Christian nation. In fact, I used to carry a coin in my pocket at all times that says, "In God we trust." Instead of carrying a cross, I carried a coin that said, "In God we trust," because that's American money, and we have it right stamped right on there, "In God we trust." So I had it in my pocket, and that made me a Christian. And that's why now, after being saved, I don't carry any change around. I changed my habits. Not only did I lose my money, but I didn't need to carry that around as my good luck charm in case I should die in an accident or something. I've got the coin in my pocket, and it's bonus time when you stand before God. It's narrow. And Jesus said in the middle of verse 24, "Because many, I say to you, are going to seek to enter in, and they will not have the strength or the sufficiency to do it." Many, many people, there will come a day when this earthly life will be over, and people are going to desire to enter in the kingdom of God. They're going to say, "Oops," from the Greek word, upeo. Oops. All that time in that earthly life that I rejected the message of the gospel, now I realize that it's true. I want to get in. I want to be saved. Many will seek to enter in and will not have the sufficiency to do so, because from whatever time the house master should rise up and close the door, and you should begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Notice the two responses. And when he answers, he will respond to you and say, "I do not know you from where you are from." Lord says, "I don't know you." Now notice the identification. Then you will begin to say, notice what people are going to say when the door is shut, slammed shut, and says, "That's the end. No more opportunity. Everybody who's sitting at the banqueting table with the Lord in heaven is there. Everybody, once the door shuts, that's it." You will begin to say, "We ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." You see the identification? I went to church. We actually ate in the same place with you. Hey, remember the Pharisee's house where you ate at, Lord? I was there. I ate with you. I ate with Jesus. And you taught in our streets. Hey, I can remember. You were down on the corner of Main and Broadway. I actually took a day off, Lord, from work just to go down and hear you teach. Pretty good. I liked it. The response, "Depart from me," the response is, "I have never known you." And he will say, "I say to you, I have not known you from where you are from." There's an important teaching in the Bible that you need to take note of. If you are a note taker, this is the note to take. Salvation is based upon the Lord knowing you, not you knowing the Lord. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that. Religion says, it depends on how well you know the Lord, and in all of your efforts to get to know Him, and all of your efforts to get to find Him, and all of your efforts to please Him. Religion is human effort to reach God, which seems logical and reasonable to us. That's why we accept it in many, many people, even many Christians, accept the works ethic, that we have to work our way into God's pleasure and into God's kingdom. Because that's the way life is. Salvation is not dependent upon me knowing Him. The Bible says it is dependent upon Him knowing me. Jesus in this text says, I do not know you. I don't know where you're from. I don't recognize you. You're not one of mine. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said to the Jewish people, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. He says, many people will come in that day and they'll say, have we not done many things in your name? Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many mighty miracles in your name? Now, I would think of somebody going around in the Lord's name, casting out demons, prophesying, giving prophecy, and working miracles. This person's got to be from the Lord. And Jesus said, I will say to you, depart from me, you workers of unrighteousness, because I never knew you. Matthew 7:23, an important verse. Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of unrighteousness. I never knew you. He didn't say, you don't know me. Because they're claiming, we know you. Identification, right? Prophecies, miracles, casting out demons. And we call you Lord. That's, Jesus said, see, the big question is, I don't know you. Oh, but we know you. You probably don't recognize us. We've got a whole list of things that we did in our earthly life. Another text, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Very important. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, where Paul says to the Christians, now that you have been delivered from the old life, from the life of worshiping idols and all that religious activity, now that you have been delivered from that and you know the Lord, and then he corrects himself, or rather, the Lord, you are known by the Lord. Therefore, turn from that old life and walk in the new life. It's interesting, Galatians 4:9, that Paul made the correction. Now that you know the Lord, or rather, that the Lord knows you. Because we all say it. Hey, do you know the Lord? The Bible says, does God know you? That's the question. Does He know you as a sinner that He has saved? Does He know you as one of His children? Does He have a personal, intimate relationship with you so that when you stand before Him one day, He'll say, there you are. We've been fellowshipping together for years. Walking together for years. You see, it isn't identification with religious activity. It's not even identification with activity at all. It's Jesus. Go ahead.
This word know is different than like...
Oida. Oida has to do with perception, the perceptive processes of coming to know someone. He says, I don't perceive you at all. I have no recollection. I've had no interaction with you whatsoever. It's not head knowledge like, oh, what was your name? Let me go look in a book, you know. Because I don't recognize your name. It's a perceptive process. I don't even perceive who you are. I've never had interaction with you at all. So that's a good question. Oida. When Jesus said, I do not know you from where you are from. It's oida.
And that's used in all these texts in Matthew.
Yes. So then he says again at the end of verse 27, depart from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. He's calling religious people workers of unrighteousness because they're depending upon their own works, their own righteousness, and they don't have any. You cannot be a religious person being involved in religious activity and be a very nice person and live a straight life and just be religious if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. If you've never made that decision for change, you're not saved. You can see where Jesus got right down to the point. All the writers of the New Testament got right to the point. Not, we don't do that in church today. If you hung around Jesus, you felt uncomfortable. Because he never said, oh, what a beautiful day. I have some wonderful thoughts for you today. He never said that. He says, I'll tell you what, time's getting short. Beautiful day, right? But this might be the last one. Guess what? Here's what you need to do to be saved. And people are going, wait a minute. We don't come to synagogue to hear that. Jesus got right to the point because people's souls depend on it. It's urgent. It's an urgent message. Both for non-believers and for believers. For us, there's not much time left. The Lord is coming. So our priority is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be changed, to be transformed, to be ready to go be with Him throughout eternity. Jesus said, depart from me, all workers of iniquity. And then He says in beginning of verse 28, which is some of the most dreaded scriptures to read in the Bible, that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there in that place whenever you should see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you being cast out. See yourself as being cast out. You're on the outside of the door. The door has been shut. You can see in through the window. There's Abraham. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. There are all of the prophets sitting around Jesus. But we have had the door shut. And we've been told, when we knocked on the door, the Master from within said, depart from me. I have not known from where you are from. I don't know you. But we know you, was the cry. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how well, from a human standpoint, you try to study your Bible to learn about Jesus. And say, I know His Word, I know what the Bible says, and I know all about Jesus. Well, the question is, does He know all about you? Does He know you personally as His child? He says in verse 29, and they're going to come from the east and west and north and south. These are the Gentiles. These are outside of Judaism. So first of all, He says to them in these terrible scriptures that Matthew says, the place where there's gnashing of teeth, there's going to be anguish and darkness, and it's going to be forever. But they, the people who have been cast out, are going to see people come in from the east and the west and the north and the south. And they are going to be made to recline at the table and they're going to banquet with the Lord. You talk about anguish. If you're Jewish, you're Hebrew, you're religious, and you see yourself shut out and yet the Gentiles are allowed to come in. I mean, that's strike two right there. Double anguish. And then verse 30, the key to this text, behold, last are whom shall be first. So the Gentiles who are last, presently, in the future they will be first, and the ones presently who are first, they will be last. The religious system says who's ever the most holy, who's ever the most devotional, who's ever seems the most religious, that person has got to be first in the kingdom of God. You know that the rabbi, head rabbi, has got to be, when you get to heaven, he's got to be up there in front getting his medal, right? Jesus said spiritually everything's flip-flop from the religious world. In the religious world, all religious people are at the top. In the spiritual world, they're all at the bottom. Jesus saves sinners. Jesus saves people who realize their need for Christ. And at that same time, in same hour and day, in verse 31, some Pharisees came to Him saying, you better get out of here, because Herod, this would be Herod Antipas, that killed John the Baptist, because Herod desires to kill you. Now the Pharisees are opposed to Jesus. Now all of a sudden they're buddying up to Him. Hey, Herod's seeking to kill you, you better get out of here. So now they're trying a new approach. Instead of just telling them, get out of here because we feel convicted and you're telling us we're not saved, let me tell you something. Herod Antipas is looking for you to kill you, so you better leave. Blaming it on him. And he says, when you go, you tell that fox that I'm casting out demons and I'm completing cures and healings today and tomorrow, and the third day I am completed. Nevertheless, it is necessary today and tomorrow and the coming day to travel, that is to go, because it is not acceptable for a prophet to be killed, to be destroyed, or to perish outside of Jerusalem. And so it's not acceptable, because prophecies say that the Messiah must be cut off, that he must be crucified, and that must happen in Jerusalem. Then he says in verse 34 about Jerusalem, once he said Jerusalem, the heart of God crying out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who is killing, present participle, the one who is killing the prophets and stoning the ones being who have been sent to it. How often I desired to gather your children, in which way a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you did not desire. So you can just see the heart of God in Jesus saying, when I came here, I'm saying, come to me. It's like a wing of a bird just trying to gather in the chicks. And he says, when I tried to gather you in, you fought against it. You backed up and said, I don't want it. I'm religious. I got my religious system. I'm comfortable and I'm fine and I don't need it. He says, you didn't desire. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And you will never see me again. You should never see me again until that day when you should say, blessed is the one who is coming in the name of the Lord. That is the coming one. In the name of the Lord has been blessed. That prophecy in Psalm 118 where it talks about the coming of Messiah. When Messiah comes, everyone is going to say, blessed is the one who is coming in the name of the Lord. He is the coming one, the one who has been prophesied. And it is interesting that the Lord says, you're not going to see me again. This time around, I've come to gather you in, Jerusalem. I desired to do that, but you didn't desire for me to do it. So you will never see me until the time when you'll hear the proclamation, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, or the one who is coming in the name of the Lord has been blessed. And they will welcome Messiah when he comes at his second coming. But then it'll be too late. He says, next time you see me, it's going to be too late. And so he says, this time around, I'm giving you the message. Now is the time to be saved. You have yet another day to be saved. Another day to receive Christ. You can't receive him through ceremony. Some people think that by taking communion, that you're taking the elements that represent the physical body and the blood of Jesus Christ, that if you take communion, the physical elements, you're receiving Christ by eating those elements and swallowing them, that you've received Christ. There are all kinds of religious ceremony where people believe that they're receiving Christ. There is no religious ceremony. There is no physical element that we can do and participate in to receive Christ. Every person's heart must hear the gospel, hear what God's word says, and respond to the drawing of God's Spirit, drawing them to receive Christ, to be saved. If they reject it, if they feel the hand of God and the wing of God reaching out to gather them in, and they don't desire it, then one day, when this life is over, they're going to say, uh-oh, I'm standing outside. And look at all those people banqueting with the Lord in there. I used to do that at church. And now I'm on the outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. And it's forever separate from God, because we've rejected him saving us. Because he came to die for us, and that's what we celebrate this week, is Jesus, the Messiah, coming into Jerusalem. On this Palm Sunday, we celebrate. And there are some interesting pieces of Scripture for you to start out your Passover week. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Sunday morning, April 6, 32 AD. And on that Sunday that he rode in all week long were the Passover festivities. And then there was the Passover meal on Wednesday night, and Thursday he was crucified. Not Friday, but Thursday he was crucified and taken down. Because Friday was the first day, first Sabbath day of the bread of the festival of unleavened bread. And then Saturday was the normal Sabbath day. So there were two Sabbath days in a row, which is why they had to wait till Sunday to go to the tomb. They couldn't go any sooner. And that also was planned by God, because it was, as he said, on the third day he would be raised up. They couldn't come any sooner than that. So it is interesting. All of these details, we're going to study the second hour. We've got a tremendous amount of material that we gave to you, and we're going to try to move quickly through that material, but we just want to point out to you today, we're not going to do a teaching of the text itself in both of those texts, but what we're going to do is take you through that and show you God working in history. And the same God that works in history is working in my life, and he's working in your life. So we're celebrating and we're remembering events that God had planned to the exact day since the foundation of the world. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that just blesses our hearts to hear our Lord's message. It convicts us. It shows us the narrow door. Because with Jesus, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There's only one way. There's only one narrow door to enter. And that's Jesus. It isn't religion. It isn't participating in religious activity. It's literally making a decision for change, to surrender one's life to Christ and asking Christ to come in to save them. We pray that you'd bless our hearts with the fact that you know us better than we know you. We're getting to know you. We're learning about you, but you know everything about us. You are not surprised. You are not disappointed. You saved us knowing the sinners that we are and the sinners that we will be, and yet you saved us anyway. We're so grateful that when we stand before you, we will not have to give a list of our accomplishments. We won't even have to tell you on what date and what day that we made our decision for Christ. You will know us, and that's how we enter into heaven. You will say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. We are your servant. You are not ours. We serve you because you know us. Cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might come to know him because he knows us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.